There I was, seated in a church auditorium, right in the middle of the congregation. In front of me sat a gang, a New York City street gang in all their colors. As I sat there, behind me entered another gang in all their colors. I kind of felt like I was in Alfred Lord Tennyson's poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade. You know, like cannons in front of them, cannons behind them, cannons beside them, into the valley of death, rode Les Sutherland. I was stationed in New York City at Fort Hamilton, and I heard there was going to be a crusade. Robert, I heard a crusade was coming. And I decided to go to that church in Brooklyn where this crusade was going to take place. And the featured speaker that night was a man named Nicky Cruz. And some of you have read the story, The Cross and the Switchblade, or his, I think, autobiography, The Run, Baby, Run. And he had been the president, actually the leader of one of the most violent gang in New York City, the Mau Maus. And he was scheduled to speak that night. And there I was in the auditorium. Most of the auditorium was, as I said, gang members. And we had some songs. There were some songs that were sung. And then Nicky Cruz got up to speak. He got up, and the first thing that came out of his mouth was this. He said, "See those doors in the back of this church? See those oak doors? I nailed a man to those oak doors and burned his face." He had my attention, and he had all the kids' attention that were seated in that auditorium. And then he went on to give his personal testimony of how he had come to Christ and how Christ had saved his life. And you talk about the power of God. We're talking about the power of personal testimony. And if you're here today, you're a Christian, you got one. Whether you were saved when you were 5, 55, or 95, you got a story to tell. You got a story to tell, and it's the story of how you came to Christ, how Christ came to you, how you received Christ, and the difference he now makes in your life. And folks, that's powerful. It is a powerful tool to lead people to Jesus Christ. And you know, you might say, "But yeah, but Pastor, my testimony's ordinary. It's just ordinary." There's no such thing as an ordinary testimony. Because salvation is not ordinary. Salvation is supernatural. I don't care who you are. If you are a Christian, there's a supernatural work that took place in your life. And if you're a Christian, it makes a difference in your life. And if there's no difference, then you've got to go back and check your salvation. You've got to go back, as C.H. Spurgeon said, and repent of your repentance and get saved. Because Jesus makes a difference in a life. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So we're talking about personal testimonies. Testimony, it's a powerful tool to point people to Jesus Christ. Now, this morning I want you to take your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at a man who had a messed up life. A messed up life. But this man encountered Jesus Christ and was totally changed. Totally changed. And from that time on, he had a powerful testimony for Jesus. Look with me, first of all, at verses 1 through 5, at the life before Jesus. If you're taking notes on your sheet, point 1, the life before Jesus. They came to the other side of the sea. That's Jesus and his disciples. into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. What a pitiful, pitiful mess this man's life was. This man's life was a train wreck. Not waiting to happen. It was a train wreck. Verse 2 says he was filled. The reason he was filled with an unclean spirit. Now we're going to get down to verse 13. Verse 13 tells us there was not just one spirit. Not one unclean spirit. There were many unclean spirits. The man was demon possessed, controlled by an unclean, an acatharto. It's a word that we get our word cathartic from. Cleansing, clean. But it has acatharto, which means unclean. It means filthy. He was possessed of filthy spirits. And these unclean spirits were morally filthy, ethically evil, and led this man to a filthy life. In Luke's account of this incident, he records that this man had not put on clothing for a long time. He was an exhibitionist. He had just taken off his clothing. And there he was, lewd, naked. Verse 2 says that he came from the tombs. Verse 3 said he had his dwelling among the tombs. This guy lived in a graveyard. Imagine that. He lived in a graveyard. Possibly in some caves, you know. In many of the graveyards, they'd have caves, and they'd put the bodies of dead people in these caves. You imagine living in a cave with a bunch of decaying corpses? That's where this guy lived. I mean, that's a mess. But he was spiritually dead. So maybe it's kind of reasonable he'd live with the dead. He lived among the dead. What a place. It relates that it says in verse 4 that he was out of control and uncontrollable. Matthew 8 mentions that he was extremely violent, and no one could even pass by that way without being accosted by this man, without being attacked by this man who was demon-possessed. The people around him tried to control this violent behavior with chains and shackles. But this guy, due to demonic supernatural strength, would break chains and shackles. Just break them. Verse 4 says that no one was strong enough to subdue him. That word subdued, very interesting word. It was used for with regard to wild animals. It was used for the taming, like of a lion, a wild animal. No one could even tame this man. No one. He was like a wild animal. He acted like a wild animal, and although they repeatedly tried, they couldn't tame him, couldn't subdue him. He was beyond all human hope, beyond all human help. Was this man. Verse 5 says he was constantly, day, night and day, screaming among the tombs and in the mountains. This guy had a tormented life. He's tormented. Night and day. No one could be around him. He was separated from his family. He was separated from society. He was just out of control and uncontrollable and engaging in self-destructive behavior. He would take stones and just rip his flesh, gash himself. You know anybody that's involved in self-destructive behavior? They're all around us. One way of describing this in 21st century terms, he was a cutter. You know, there's thousands of teenage, especially girls, that cut themselves. They just take blades and cut themselves. Many of them, that they'd wear short sleeve blouses, you would see scars up and down their arms. This guy did this. He just gashed himself. You know, the picture, this guy was filthy. He was unkempt. He was naked. His hair was matted. He was, and if you'd see his body, he would have scars all over his body. What a mess he was. What a mess. Do you know anybody whose life is a mess? A train wreck? Self-destructive? Maybe it's you. Or maybe you know someone. Do you know what they need? They need an encounter with Jesus. Know what you need? You need an encounter with Jesus. That leads us to point number two, the encounter with Jesus. The encounter with Jesus, verse 6 through 13. Most people, folks, wrote this guy off. He's a loser. He's a lost cause. I love this. Not Jesus. Jesus delights to work with lost causes. He delights to work with people's lives who are a train wreck. In fact, you know what he did? You know what Jesus did? He crossed a storm-tossed sea to get to this guy. Remember the last chapter, and we haven't looked at this, but the last chapter, he went through a terrible storm just to get to this one guy. You know what I see here? I see the heart of Christ. I see the heart of Jesus. I see the grace of God, the gracious love for God, because God has a heart for people. All people. People that society writes off and says, they're a lost cause. Put them in jail. Put them away. Jesus delights to work in people like that. Every person, no matter what his or her condition is, listen, is valuable to Jesus. You here today, I want to tell you something. You're valuable to Christ. You are valuable to Jesus. And Jesus came, whereas the people saw this man, and they saw him as a wild animal to be avoided. Jesus saw him as a man with an eternal soul, and he came to this man to rescue him. Jesus came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. And he comes to this man. Note this. Jesus came to him. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus is the initiator of salvation. He is. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's Christ. He came to this man. He came. Verse 6 through 8. Look at verse 6 through 8. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you, by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. I'm going to comment here on demons. Do you know that there's no such thing as an atheistic demon? There aren't. Demons know that God exists, and they know who Jesus is, that he's the God, the Son. You know, demons know and believe in heaven and hell. They do. They do. Demons have better theology than many of the so-called Bible scholars of today. And even some who call themselves evangelicals. Demons have know more than they know. They know and they believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. And they know the judgment is coming. And you know what? They shudder. They shudder. You read the book of James, it tells about that. They have a religious, emotional experience, but they're lost. And they're not saved. They cannot be saved. And you know what this reminds us of? This reminds us that just knowing and giving intellectual assent to the facts of Scripture does not save anyone. Having an emotional experience doesn't save anyone. You don't get saved. Listen, you don't get saved by believing in right doctrine. You don't. You get saved by believing in a person through right doctrine. Big difference. Big difference. You can know all the right doctrine. You can have all the right creeds. And unless you have believed in Christ and received him as your Savior, you are lost. You're lost. That's what we learn here. They knew the right doctrine, but they were lost. Verse 9 is very interesting. Look at verse 9. And he, Jesus, was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. I stopped there when I was, you know, thinking about this, meditating. I said, why in the world did Jesus ask that question? Did you ever think about that? Why did he ask him his name? I take it he was speaking to the head demon in charge. Why did he ask him, what's your name? Perhaps, and again, we don't know for sure, but perhaps it was to show us that this was not just mental illness that he was dealing with. There are people, folks, that refuse to believe in the spirit world today. They say, we're in the 21st century. Come on, you don't believe in demons, do you? You don't believe in the devil, do you? Come on. That's all myth. Well, the Bible confirms the reality of demons. You know, this is not a case here of someone being deranged. This is a case of somebody being demon-possessed. And perhaps Jesus asked the question, what's your name, so that we would know this is not mental illness. This is demon possession. Demons are real. The devil is real. And one of Satan's greatest deceptions today is to get people not to believe in him. Not to believe. Oh, that's myth. We don't believe in a personal devil. We don't believe in demons. And I'll tell you what, when people are there, and I was in a church once, actually, where the youth pastor in the church was teaching on, I don't know if it was on this passage or some passage in the gospel, and said, oh, well, we don't believe in demons. That's just, when they were talking about that, they didn't know better, and it was mental illness. And I almost dropped my teeth. I thought, what? And I went to the person afterward and said, wait a second, the Bible talks about, really, oh, you don't believe in demons, do you? Yeah, I do. Because the Bible does. And the Bible says there is a spirit world, and it's just like saying, do you believe in terrorists? Do you believe there are sleeper cells in the United States of America? You know what? Oh, no, I don't believe in terrorists. If we didn't believe in terrorists, and I just watched television this last week, and the government saying, you know, there are sleeper cells all over the United States, and they are encouraging the people of the United States to be vigilant. If you see any strange things going on, report it. Now, if we didn't believe in terrorists, you know what? We would be susceptible to what? To attack. We wouldn't be vigilant. Oh, I don't believe in terrorists. I'll tell you what, you're subject to attack. You know who the greatest terrorist is in the world? Satan. Demons. Out to kill, steal, and destroy. Mental illness doesn't have a personal name. What's your name? My name is Legion. For we are many. You know, a Roman legion consisted, at max strength, it consisted of 6,000 troops. The usual Roman legion was several thousand troops. Now, I'll tell you what this means. When he says, my name, that's, I think, the head demon, is Legion, for we. There are multiple demons in this guy. I don't know how many. We don't know how many. There were a mess of them. And that's why his life was a mess, because he was possessed. And in just the fact that the word legion, you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of an army occupation. It reminds me of, listen, spiritual warfare. Guys and ladies, we are in a battle today. We are in spiritual warfare. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For we wage war. We don't struggle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. I'm going to tell you what. We need to put on the armor every day. We need the Lord to fight the battle. It's like Psalm 60:11. God, help us against the adversary. For deliverance from man is in vain. But through our God, we shall do valiantly. For it is he who will tread down the enemy, the adversary. I'll tell you what, we are in warfare today. And I think that's why Jesus asks, you know, what's your name? This guy was a mess, but he came to Jesus, and Jesus, listen, set the captive free. He set the captive free. Look at verses 10 through 13. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Jesus said, get out of that guy. And he was delivered. Set free. set free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Man couldn't do it. Deliverance from man is in vain. But Jesus could do it. Jesus can do that in your life. My life. People out there that the world writes off. Lost cause! Lost cause! Just avoid them. Jesus wants to have an encounter with them. And he can change their life. Now look at his life after Jesus. This is so good. Verses 14 through 17. In verse 14, the herdsmen run away and report it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. You know, I read that and I thought, human nature hasn't changed. People were gawkers back then and people are gawkers today. Aren't they? You know, really, it's a pet peeve of mine. I hate when there's an accident on the road and the traffic is lined up for about 2 miles and you're going like this, you're going real slow and everything. And why? Because as each person drives by, they're going real slow and they're gawking. Oh, I hate that. Don't gawk. No, excuse me. But they were gawkers. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed. They kept looking and looking at the man who had been demon-possessed, and what they saw blew their minds. This guy who had been out of control, uncontrollable, was sitting down at the feet of Jesus. This man who had been violent and a menace to society was now peaceful and gentle. This man who had not worn clothing for a long time, had gone around naked, was now clothed, decent, covered. This man who was a wild animal of a man, screeching and tortured, out of his mind, was now in his right mind. Wow. And the onlookers, some of them who had seen this guy before, his encounter with Jesus, they're going like this. They're going, wow. Wow. Is that the same guy? Yeah, it is. They couldn't believe their eyes. They couldn't believe their eyes. What they saw. And here they are, and they look at this guy, and it says, those who had seen it, verse 16, it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And verse 17, look at their response. They began to implore him to what? Get out of here! And you remember last week? Remember the bad Samaritan up at Jacob's well? You remember? You remember when she came, when Jesus touched that Samaritan's woman's life, she went into the city and she said, come see a man! Come see a man! And all these people went out to see Jesus. And you remember, what did they do? They begged him to what? Stay. No, no, no. They said, stay. They said, stay. Please stay. And he stayed for 2 more days. A lot of those people got saved. How different these guys. They said, you know, get out of here. You know what it says? It says the outcome, verse 15, they became frightened. They knew something supernatural happened. Nobody can change a life like that. This was God at work. And they knew it. They became frightened. They said, get out of here. Leave the region. What a response. You would think they would say, man, I know some other people that have messed up lives. Stay here, Jesus. I'm going to stay here till I bring my friend. Stay here. There's some other train wrecks over here. In fact, my life's a train wreck. Would you stay? You would think they'd say something like that. What do they say? Get out of here. Now, why'd they say that? Now, again, we don't know, but I have a suspicion. I think it was because of the pigs. I think it was because of the pigs. I think the action of Jesus touched somebody's pocketbook, somebody's wallet. And he said, man, get out of here, man. We had a profitable pig business here. And 2,000 of them ran down and drowned in the sea. You're interrupting our business here. Get out of here. Isn't that sad? If that is the case, and again, I'm not sure, but if that is the case, I'll tell you, they were more concerned about pigs and bucks than they were about a person and salvation. And that's sad. That is sad. This man's life was radically changed by Jesus. And folks, Jesus is still in the business of changing lives. Changing lives. He's still in that business. You need a changed life? Do you need a spiritual makeover? Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. That's his business. He delights to do that. He delights to change lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what Jesus will do. He'll take a life that's out of control and change it into a life that's under the control of Christ. He'll take a man or a woman who has no peace and he will let them know peace. He will take an unclean life. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've watched. I don't care. I don't care. He doesn't care. He'll take an unclean life and clean it up. He'll take a life in bondage and set it free. He'll take a life that's a mess and make it a miracle. That's our Jesus. That's the change that Jesus makes. Oh, praise God for that change. Well, what happens after that? Well, we have number four on your sheet. The power of personal testimony for Jesus, verses 18 through 20. Yeah. By the way, Jesus never stays where he's not welcome. Hear that. Listen to that. Jesus never stays where he's not welcome. They said, get out of here, Jesus! Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. By the way, there are three requests in our text. Three requests in the text. First, the demons were imploring Jesus, verse 12, to send them into the swine. And Jesus answered that request, but he didn't answer the desire of the request. He sent them into the swine, but then he had the swine run down the hill and perish in the sea. So they were without bodies. Then there's the second request, and the second request was made by the people of that region. They said, get out of here. And again, Jesus never stays where he's not wanted. So Jesus answered this request, both the request and the desire. They wanted him gone. He said, okay. And he left. The third request was of the delivered man. And he requested to go with Jesus. He said, Jesus, let me go with you. Let me be one of your disciples. Let me go with you, Jesus. And Jesus answered that request. He said, no. By the way, no is an answer. He said, no. But look what he says. He says, no. Verse 19, he did not let him, but he said, go home to your people and report to them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Do you hear what he's saying there? Go home and tell your personal testimony. Go home and tell them your personal testimony. Go home and tell them how you met me and how God, what the Lord's done for you, and how he's had mercy on you and how he's changed your life. Go home. Share your personal testimony. Verse 20. And he went away and began to proclaim kerusin, which means to herald or publicly announce, in Decapolis, that's the city, 10 cities. They were Gentile, mainly Gentile cities, 10 cities, Decapolis, what great things Jesus had done for him. That's his personal testimony. He went home and he said, you know what, guys? Jesus radically changed my life. I was demon-possessed by a legion of demons. I was out of control, uncontrollable, a public menace, violent, dirty, filthy, naked, immoral, tortured day and night, out of my mind. And then I met Jesus. And he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. And the people were blown away. They said, it's amazing. Wow. It's not even like the same guy. He's different. God does great things. And we don't have the rest of the story here. I wish we'd have the rest of the story. But I just happen to believe that many people turn to the Lord. I have to believe that. And again, I don't have proof of that. I think we'll see in heaven the testimony of this man and the power that it had to turn hearts to Christ. That night in Brooklyn, Nicky Cruz started his talk. He said, see those oak doors in the back? I nailed a man to those oak doors and I burned his face. And then he went on to tell his story. He said, I grew up in Puerto Rico, where my parents brutally abused me. My father used to throw me into a room with pigeons. He put me in there naked, and I used to scream, and the pigeons used to get scared, and they'd scratch me all over. My mother, she hit me so much and knocked me unconscious so many times over and over that I got so hardened that I could take a knife and put it in my flesh and I didn't feel pain anymore. It wasn't because my parents were cruel. They were possessed. I know that I was planted into the womb of a witch. There were seances, satanic worship, animal sacrifices. They were all a normal part of my parents' lives. I saw my mother possessed by the devil many times. My mother had to eat everything when she was under the influence of Satan. So did my dad. All those animal sacrifices, all the blood that was shared, and the smell was so repulsive, and the spirit used to manifest itself. It was scaring to me. So when I hit the streets of New York, I was a hardened man, void of love and full of hate. I wanted to do to others what my mother did to me. And I became a part of the gang, actually the leader of the Mau Maus, the most violent gang in New York City. I used to feel good when I hurt people. But alone in my tiny apartment in the projects, I didn't feel good. I was twisting. I was fighting. I felt so lost. I thought the most that you can live the way I live was 20 years, and I was 19. 1 year and I'd be dead. Only two people saw the desperate condition of my heart. One was a psychologist, and he told me about five times, there's a dark side in your life that nobody can penetrate, Nikki. You are walking straight to jail, to the electric chair, and hell. And then he looked at me and said, there's no hope for you. The other was a pastor named David Wilkerson. He risked his life to tell me that there was hope. I heard his voice. God has the power to change your life. I started cursing loud. I spit in his face. I hit him. I told him, I don't believe in what you say, and you get out of here. But he said back to me, you could cut me in 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street, and every piece will still love you. It did damage, good damage, in my brain and in my heart. And I began to question, and for 2 weeks I could not sleep thinking about love. Then one night, my gang and I showed up at one of Wilkerson's crusades. One by one, we gave our hearts to Jesus Christ. It was the crucifixion, the death of Jesus on the cross that grabbed me. I was choked up with pain, and my eyes were fighting tears, but tears came down, and then I surrendered. I let Jesus hug me and let my head rest on his chest. I said, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And for the first time in my life, I told somebody, I love you. When I opened my eyes, I got a new heart. I was born again. I'm a child of God. And then he went on to share how he left the gang. He went to Bible college and went out to tell people about Jesus. And through this man, thousands of young people, gang members, have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But he said, you know, at that crusade, he said, you know, but the greatest joy of my life, the greatest joy of my life was to go back to Puerto Rico and lead my mom and dad to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, you could have heard a pin drop that night in that church in Brooklyn. And when he closed the service, he prayed, and he said, if you want to meet Jesus, you come here. You come forward. And folks, what I saw that night was the power of God. Because all those gang members that were all around me, almost every one of them got up and went down forward to meet the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that's the power of a personal testimony. That's the power of our Savior Jesus. And what he did in Robert Tankersley, what he did in Les Sutherland, what he did in Nikki Cruz, he can do in your life. Praise his name. Lord, we just bow before you today. Wow, what a Savior. What a Savior. Thank you so much, Lord, that, Lord, you're in the business of changing messed up lives. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for the grace of God. And Lord, if there's one person here today that needs to put their faith in Jesus, Lord, may the power of God come down upon their life right now. May they come forward in this church in a public declaration of that faith. And Lord, would you save their souls? Help them, Lord, right now. And all of us, Lord, that have come to that point already and have that testimony, help us to be willing to share that testimony with others. Lord, work your work here tonight. Today, Lord, help us. We commit this to you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.